And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, Who do the crowd say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man may suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. And then we go on to chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Then behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not really knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud, Matthew says, a bright cloud, came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. And the Lord bless that reading to our hearts. Well, if you're familiar with your Bibles, you'll know that there's three accounts of the events that lead up to the Transfiguration: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The reading is from Luke, but as I go through this morning, we'll be dotting about a little bit. So keep you on your toes. If you've got your Bibles open, or you know your Bibles, you'll know where these passages come from. So they are in Luke 9, 18 to 36. This is concerning the Transfiguration. Matthew 16, verse 13 to 17, 13, and Mark 8, 27 to chapter 9 and verse 10. But you may think what my overall title for this message is this morning. You may think it's strange, but constantly as I was going through this, this one word was in the forefront of it all, and that is the word encouragement. We spoke of encouragement here Thursday, did we not? And it's necessary for us to have encouragement. Now you might wonder, well, where are you getting that title from? Well, let's hope that time I finish this morning, you will come to that same agreement with me. So we start off, we're going to be various Bible readings. I use a lot of Bible verses when I speak. And I don't apologize for that. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of the living God. So to start off with, in Luke chapter 8, verses 18 to 20, or to 27 actually, I call this the prelude to the Transfiguration. The prelude to the Transfiguration. Many of the people that wrote concerning these things were, when speaking of the Transfiguration, said it's important to think of what came before. And so often as we look at Bible passages, we can look at them and think and not realise of what's come before to bring into them what is in the present, what we're looking at. So we need sometimes to have a look what's leading up to a certain event. And we see in verse 18 of Luke chapter 8, we see that Jesus takes, he's alone and he's praying. And we always find that in Jesus' case, this is very significant. Because when Jesus prays, something always happens. Something always happens when Jesus prays. But my friends, the master encourager is about to draw out from his disciples, Peter being the spokesman, an amazing revelation. An amazing revelation. He's there praying, or he's there, perhaps he prayed with his eyes open in those times, I don't know. But he sees or hears the disciples arrive. And he looks up. He looks up and asks a question. Who do the crowds say that I am? They give their answer. Some say you are John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that you're one of the old prophets has risen again from the dead. And the reason perhaps why they may have thought that was of the wonderful things he was doing, the miracles he was doing, and the good works he was doing, which some of the Old Testament prophets did amazing things in God's power. But Jesus looks at them inquiringly once more. You know, I wonder what it'd be like to have Jesus look at you like he must have looked at his disciples. He looks at them inquiringly and says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Here is the crux of the matter for us today, dear friends. Jesus is asking that same question of you today. He's asking that same question of you today. For how long have you been coming here, or whatever? He knows your heart. And he's asking that question to you. Who do you say that I am? Just a good person? Somebody sitting there in heaven with the Father? Or whatever. But who do you say that I am? And I leave that as an open question to you. You need to search into your heart. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say Jesus is? This is the challenge for you and for me today. I thank God he came into my life in 1969. I just thank God with every shred of my being that I came to know him as Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of the living God, Jesus, my Savior, my Redeemer. But who do you say that I am? Jesus is saying to you. Who do you say? Peter's response to this important question was his by divine revelation. Chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, tell us this. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." My friends, how wonderful it is to have a divine revelation. And I suppose I could ask a question. Have you ever had a divine revelation? Have you ever had the wonderful experience of God speaking to you, whispering to you, a divine revelation? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I say to you this morning, I don't know how you're feeling. Maybe you're feeling low, maybe you're feeling down, maybe you're feeling high, or somewhere in between. But I am saying to you, that revelation, is this not real solid encouragement? Real solid encouragement. Yes, to the disciples. Yes, this is an amazing revelation. Jesus has been gradually bringing things out through the course of the time he is there on the earth. But now this revelation has come from God the Father into Peter's heart and in his mind. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is this not real solid encouragement? And again I say, and we say this often at different times, a word of encouragement at the right time goes a long way. A word of encouragement. It's easy to kick somebody, particularly if they're down a bit. It's easy to kick them, but it's not always easy to encourage them. So the question for you this morning is, are you an encourager for God? Are you an encourager for God? Now after that amazing revelation of who Jesus really was, the Christ, the Son of the living God, we go back into Luke and we see there that Jesus predicts in chapter 9, verses 21 to 22, we see, I think it must be chapter 8, sorry, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. One thing follows another. We have this wonderful revelation, but then Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. And referring briefly back to what was said when Peter made that great confession, the first words Jesus said to them after that was, don't tell anybody about it at the moment. You know, in a sense, keep it quiet. The people were after someone to come and free them from the power of Rome. Their idea of the Messiah was certainly not the idea of what the Bible was teaching concerning the Messiah. So, as we go on, he says these wonderful words. The Son of Man, or we call them wonderful, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. In Mark 8, verse 22 says, and Jesus spoke these words openly. He spoke them openly. And what is the response? Here is Peter. Yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we see, what? You are the Messiah. They were completely stunned by what Jesus had told them. On one hand, he's, yes, the Son of the living God. Now he's telling them he's going to die. He's going to suffer terribly. But he also told them he was going to rise the third day. But they didn't understand it. What? But you are the Messiah. They can't do that to you. You're our Messiah. Thus we have Peter's rebuke of Jesus. From the glory of a divine revelation, in the blink of an eye, to being a tool of Satan. Easy, isn't it? We can be blessed in a meeting. Oh, praise the Lord. And we go outside the door, we go on, something happens, and you flare up into a blazing row and all things like that. From a saint to a sinner in a blink of an eye. From the glory of divine revelation in a blink of an eye to being a tool of Satan. It was that easy. Satan's desire was to put Jesus off his track, and he was using one of his own disciples to being a tool of Satan. What a thing. Would you really regularly want to be a tool of Satan? We must be on our guard all the time. The glory of a divine revelation to being a tool of Satan. From glory to despair for these friends of Jesus. And then in Mark chapter 8 verse 33, we have this look of Jesus. After Peter had rebuked him, we read, but when Jesus had turned around and looked, we have this look of Jesus again. What must that look must have been like? But when Jesus had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful or setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of men." My friends, Jerusalem awaits Jesus, and nothing is going to stop him getting there, even though Satan is still trying to put a stumbling block in his way. Surely not that way, Jesus. Surely not that way. There must be another way. He tried it, as we heard last week, in the desert when he was going through his temptations. There must be other ways. But no, there's no other way. There's surely some other way, he says through Peter. But Jerusalem awaits him. But we move on. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. And to me, I'm not going to say that much on them, because these verses are pretty much self-explanatory. Jesus says to them and to us all, that is, disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And that's quite a challenge in itself, to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. We could all come up with stories of how, when we've desired to do that, people will jump on you. They will persecute you in one way, shape, form or another. There's no doubt about it. You know, Jesus had to go that way. Jesus went that way, and there's no other way that we can go. Take up your cross daily and follow me, he says. Now we move on to the next two verses, verses 26, 27. And these next two verses, I feel, can help lead us into the next passage, which is concerning the transfiguration. And this is what it seems to me. You might think totally different. So I quote them, this is Jesus speaking. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God with power." Mark puts it this way: till they see the kingdom of God present with power. See how we need to take the three accounts together, what one hasn't got, another one has. And for me, what stuck out for me was, when he comes in his own glory, just think for a little while further on, and even further on to that, in the second coming and such and such. And then he says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God," as Mark puts it, "till they see the kingdom of God present, having come with power." And some of the people, the commentators, come up with various suggestions of what this means. And some of them pointed to the fact of what was just about to happen on the Mount of Transfiguration. "Till they see the kingdom of God present with power." So that's the end of those verse to 27. And then we have a time lapse of 8 days, so Luke tells us. And we know nothing of the next week. Nothing's been recorded. So maybe for them, it is a time of reflection. And reflection's good. Reflection's good. Maybe it was a time of reflection for Jesus' disciples on the words he had spoken to them. Who do you say that I am? Peter's revelation and rebuke. The cost of true discipleship. His death and resurrection, etc., etc. The prelude to the transfiguration. It may have been a long weekend there, but believe me, there's plenty more that could have been said, if you wanted to. So we come to Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. And this is where a lot of my thoughts have come from the rest of what I've got to say to you this morning. The transfiguration. And in verse 1, we see we have a divine purpose. For once again, we see that they went up to a high mountain alone to pray. And as we said earlier, when Jesus prays, something happens. And you know, we've had times here of a Thursday evening when we pray, something happens. Something happens. When we pray, things happen. Satan hates it. Jesus loves it. And we should desire it. Prayer. Prayer, my friends. They went up to a high mountain, and Jesus was praying. But he took three of his disciples with him. They seemed to be preeminent ones at that particular point in time. And maybe some of them have said, maybe for what was about to take place, because later on he tells them to keep these things to yourself for now. Maybe it was just that they had two or three witnesses to what this event was going on. In the Old Testament law, they had to have two or three witnesses to make something legal. And then we have a testimony of our Lord's divinity and Christ's future glorification and ours. And of course, we have set before us the transfiguration. And I don't know what human words can express more than what has been put down. Because this is what it said. And Jesus, as they were praying, as they were there, as they were watching, Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Can we just picture that? How glorious that must be. You know, sometimes you can get on the modern day films, they can have some fairy or some angel or something or other, and through technology they can make something appear glorious. But it said his face was shining like the sun. It's bright, his robes were glistening. Some of the words mean like lightning. This glorious event, this glorious transfiguration that took place there on the mount. But they had to be on their own. There was just a few to witness what was going on. So that's the glory of the transfiguration. You read it yourself. You've got plenty of time when you get home. And the other time, you read it. Immerse yourself in it, you know. It's like, if you want to sit in the bath with soapy suds to really your skin get soft and glowing like the ladies do, I suppose. I don't know. We haven't got a bath now. We got a shower. But the point is, you know, we need to immerse ourselves in these glorious things. You know, I can remember some time ago, the Lord used me in a particular thing, and we was in his presence, and the power of God was really evident, really powerful, evident. And this woman turned around to me, and she said, there's like a yellow glow all around you. I could feel it, but she could see it. This is modern day. This isn't going back to the dark ages, the pretty pictures on the window. This is in 1970 this happened. She said, there's a yellow glow all around you. You see? Immerse yourself in the things of God and in wonderful things that happen. He'll bless you. You'll be used of him. You'll be a blessing to the fellowship in everything you do. But we move on into verse 3. And then we have something here quite remarkable. And I've titled this little bit, then we have the reality of life after death. Because what do we see there in verse 3? And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Moses and Elijah appeared with him, talking with him. Moses had died. That's what we're told in the Old Testament. But is here now in supernatural reality. Elijah never died. He was took up. But here they are, representing the law and the prophets. Here again is a great encouragement for us to continue to trust our immortal souls to God. There is life after death. There is. Some of us are perhaps closer than others, if we think, take it by our age. But there is a great encouragement here, because for what? I think the reason becomes clear in a moment. Here they are, Moses and Elijah. They've come from the eternal, and they're talking with Jesus. There's Jesus glorified. It doesn't say they were glorified. It says there was glory there. I suppose being from the heavenly realms would be in glory. But let us take note, according to Luke's account, Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about his decease, his death, or departure, or his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. That's what they were talking about. They were talking about that to Jesus. Now, this is conjecture, I know. But what I say now is, Jesus, and I'll touch again probably on this in a minute, Jesus was fully man, and he was fully divine. He suffered all the things you and I suffered, yet without sin. And he knew what was coming. He knew what he was coming up to. He knew the horrors that he was going through. This was a blessing, a great blessing and encouragement for Jesus. He was there glorified. But like I said, maybe it's conjecture what I say now is, but maybe Jesus needed encouragement at this point in his life. And as Jesus needed encouragement, we do too. We need encouragement. Remember, as I've just said, he is fully human and fully divine. And although here on earth, his divinity was hidden, it was veiled. And this is the only time this transfiguration, when anything like this happened at all. Up until this point, nothing like this had ever happened. Until now, until this point in time, for a while, Jesus was free of earthly restraint. He was free. He was glorified. He was transfigured. So we move on again. Verse 4, in total confusion of what was happening before their very eyes, they wanted to stay with and in the mountaintop experience. But you see, we cannot stay on the high ground as much as we want to. Even while having these wonderful experiences, we have to move on. Let me just tell you briefly. Some years ago, I'm there now in the end. I was in Mallorca. I was up in the mountains. I go bird watching, many people know that. And I was walking into this place called the Bocker Valley. And the light was amazing. There were other people around, but it seemed as if nobody was around. I looked there, and I looked there. And God's presence came down. I had to take my hat off, and I bowed down in worship. But you see, what happened was an hour later, I went back, and my granddaughter, I won't tell you her name then, she won't be embarrassed by it, was throwing a right wobbler. And I had to have a go at her. You see what I'm saying? You have it one moment in these high places, but you've got to get back into the real world again. You know, as blessed as they are, these wonderful times. But they were in total confusion. But we have to move on. The disciples had to move on, and so do we. We need vision. Yes, when I was thinking of this, I was thinking that song we sometimes sing, vision and wisdom. We need vision. Yes, we do. But we also need wisdom too from God to carry on. Yes, blessed are those times of revelation, those high times in our life. There are various other things I could bring to you concerning, and they both refer to light. Wonderful visions of light. But we need to carry on. So we'll move on again. Verses 5 and 6. And here I see the seal of God the Father on the event that was just happening. Here we see the Father is giving his Son encouragement. And also to these three privileged disciples too. This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him. Listen to him. There was so much going on in the religious system at that time. So far out they were in their estimations and the things they were saying. And what is he saying? The Father, that voice that came from heaven in that divine cloud. This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him. I almost brought my guitar with me this morning, and I was going to sing a song called The Question. And in that song is the words, can't you hear him calling? Can't you hear him calling you? Can't you hear him calling you today? Listen. 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 He's calling you. Do you want to listen? Then we move on again. Verse 6. Hearing God speak brought terror upon them. Their very reaction. And it seemed to be, this is a reaction when God made a revelation, even in the Old Testament. What did they do? Anybody say? What did they do? Very often in the Old Testament. Come on, you scholars. Amen. Fell on their faces in fear. Fell on their faces in fear. They didn't understand what was going on. They were already scared of this revelation they'd see. But then, in verse 7, now we have a very moving picture of the love, the compassion, and encouragement of Jesus' reassuring touch. He says to them, and he touches them, the touch of Jesus. He touches them. Get up. Get up. Don't be afraid. He's encouraging them. Yes, this is a mighty event that has taken place. But you're still alive. You're not dead. You haven't been struck down. He touches them. The touch of Jesus. Do you experience the touch of Jesus in your life? It's amazing. It's wonderful. Get up. Don't be afraid. And again in verse 8, I see encouragement. And when they looked up, they saw only Jesus. The others were gone. Elijah and Moses had gone back to heaven, they looked up and they only saw Jesus. And we need to look up. Not look at man. So often man brings a snare. We need to look up and see Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And what better person to see? We're drawn to a close, so I hope you're not getting too restless. Verse 9, everything was back to normal. Or was it? Or was it? And I close on Jesus' command and Peter's testimony. Jesus' command was this: tell no one of what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And Peter's testimony, they never forgot that again. They never forgot it. It had such a profound effect on their life, that transfiguration event. They never forgot it. And Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter doesn't put that, but I'm going to put it. Hear him. Listen to him. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And as a postscript, Jesus could not stay in that momentary glory either. That was yet to come. That is what is to come for him. He had a work to finish, a battle to be won, and a people to redeem. And my friends, from this point on, some of the commentators said, His actions were slightly different in the sense he was more determined. For he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And may God bless that word we have brought to us today. Let's pray first. Father, we just thank and praise you for all the blessings you have so richly bestowed upon us. May these words sink deep into our heart. And may, Lord, they spring forth into eternal life to the people here and the people we come into contact through this coming week. And may Jesus Christ be praised. And everybody said, Amen.